Brethren, do you like to be rewarded? Let me see a show of hands. How many of you like to receive a reward when you do a good deed, right? Oh, yeah. Most of us do. In fact, I'm sure we all do. Well, at the Feast of Trumpets, coming up in 2 days, I'd like us to consider another type of reward, our eternal reward. Do you think about the rewards that are in store for you after the return of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that your eternal reward is based on how you live your life in this flesh? Do you think your reward could never be greater than someone else's because, maybe that other person was just blessed with a really good start in life and you seem like you've been playing catch-up all of your life, so you don't think your reward can be as good as someone else's. Does it even matter? What do you picture yourself doing for all eternity? It's good for us to stop and think about these things from time to time, especially during this fall Holy Day season that we're just about ready to enter. It's a positive motivator to help keep us all focused in a good, godly direction. For me, I have no idea what I'll be doing for all eternity, but I do know and believe that it's going to be wonderful, much more wonderful than anything that I could ever possibly imagine. So I'm really looking forward to that. But the Bible does tell us that how we live our lives now while we are flesh and blood, it will determine our reward in the kingdom. Now, this statement is true for those who have had their minds open with God's Holy Spirit. But, as we heard in the sermonette, the vast majority of mankind who have not yet been called, their reward will likely be determined by their obedience to God one day, when they've been given their opportunity, when they have received the Holy Spirit. For the first fruits, this is our day of salvation. It says in the Bible, judgment seat begins at the house of God. The time has come for that, for you and I, for the first fruits. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll start this message in Ephesians 2. And while you're turning there, I do want to clarify that when I'm talking about our rewards, I'm not talking about our salvation. Because salvation is a gift from God. It's based upon grace, and it's something that is separate from our works. Salvation is not something that we can earn. A reward is a wage, a payment that's due to us for works and for things that we have done, that we have performed. You work and you are rewarded with money. But salvation is a gift, and it does not come because of our works like our reward does. If we see here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Apostle Paul here writes, and he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It's not because of anything that you did. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so a reward and a gift are opposites. They're different. One is based on works, and one is not. But the Bible says that we can have both. Now, this is something that's important to note. And that is, all the righteous works that we do, which hopefully is quite a bit, they do not have the power to erase or to forgive our past sins. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can erase our sins. Our works cannot ultimately grant us salvation, but we can be rewarded for them. And the Bible makes it clear that there is both salvation and a reward that's in store for us. However, my focus today isn't about salvation. It's about the reward that we will receive based upon our works. And so while our primary focus for doing the right thing, it should not be so just so that we can receive a reward. But God does tell us that there is a reward in store for us who do obey him and who live a godly life. And that can be and should be a powerful motivating tool for us as we live our lives day by day. And so the title of this message is Consider Your Reward. Consider Your Reward. And so we're going to discuss how the actions that we as first fruits, that we take in our lives as flesh and blood humans, directly affects what we will be doing in the life to come. And so to start out with, we'll make the point that God has always had a system in place where people are blessed and rewarded for their works, their good works, but they're also punished for their evil works. And so let's see this from the very beginning of humanity, starting in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3, we're familiar with this account. You know, God had put Adam and Eve, the first man and first woman ever created, in the Garden of Eden, and God had told them to tend it, to take care of it. God also placed two trees in the midst of the garden, and he told Adam and Eve that they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. However, as the first part of Genesis 3 states, it says that Eve did eat of this tree, and she brought the fruit to Adam, and he ate as well. And so then we notice that there were consequences for their disobedience to God. Genesis chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 16. Genesis 3:16 says, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And so right from the very beginning, it was set in place by God that there was to be a penalty for sin. And obviously, not just here, not just this one time in the Garden of Eden. Throughout the whole Bible, there are many examples of people who are rewarded for their good works and others who were punished for their sins. And that's important to note, that blessings and cursings were given based upon obedience or disobedience to God and to God's commandments. Let's go to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And we'll see this spelled out in this chapter in great detail. Now, Deuteronomy 28 is sort of a template as to show how God's mind works when it comes to rewards and punishments. Deuteronomy 28 is known as the blessings and cursings chapter. And here we read about God teaching ancient Israel just before the death of Moses. And he's explaining to them the formula for a good and a prosperous life. So Deuteronomy 28, beginning in verse 1, says, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed you shall be when you come in, and blessed you shall be when you go out. And so for the ancient Israelites, there were great blessings for them if they were to diligently obey the voice of God. So it says also to observe carefully all of his commandments. But at the same time, the opposite was also true. Let's drop down to verse 15. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. It says, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me." And then the cursings continue on from here. Not exactly a place that we want to be in, though, is it? But the template given here was clear. Blessings, rewards for obedience, curses, and punishment for disobedience. Obviously, this was true, like we read, not only for Adam and Eve. This is true not only for the ancient Israelites, but it has always been true with God, and it will always be true. Remember, even before humanity was created, and remember Satan and one-third of the angels rebelled against God, and God's punishment for them was casting them out of heaven and out of his sight. And so this has always been God's modus operandi. And you know, the same is still true today. We are rewarded according to our works. And this is the side of the coin that I want to focus on today. I want us to consider our reward. Let's quickly note a few scriptures, starting in Psalm 62, where we'll see that God, he does reward humans according to their works. Let's look at Psalm chapter 62. Psalm 62, we'll read verses 10 through 12. Psalm 62, verse 10, it says, "Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not you set your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work." So when we live our human lives, we see here that God has the power, and he often chooses to reward us in the flesh for our works. Psalm 127 is an example of this. We'll look at Psalm 127 and verse number 3. Psalm 127, verse 3, where it says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." Your children are a wonderful blessing that God gives to human beings. You know, the opportunity to work with them, to teach them of God's ways. And here's something to consider. You know, perhaps we didn't have the opportunity to teach our children of God's ways because maybe we didn't know. Maybe we weren't called when we had our children in the house. Or perhaps we did try to teach them, and maybe our children chose to not follow the same path that we do. One day, we can have the opportunity to teach our children and to work with them. And that can be a strong motivator for us to make it and to be there in the kingdom. The opportunity that we'll have later on to work with those that we love. I would think that God would grant us that opportunity. And so, as it says here, the fruit of the womb is a reward. Now, in the New Testament, Hebrews 11 shows that God will reward people as well for what they are doing. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verse number 6. Familiar scripture, a memory scripture, one I have here marked in red in my Bible. Hebrews 11, verse 6, where it says, But without faith is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who what? Those who diligently seek him. Right? We must believe this. We must believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, those who want to obey him. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 5 says that we have a reward. He says, "Great is your reward in heaven." And those rewards can also come in the form of physical blessings in this life as well. Or, as we'll see next, God does have a reward in store for the future. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 is a familiar scripture that gives us a high-level overview of what God has in store for humans. Romans 6 and verse number 23. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So the ultimate penalty for our sins that we don't repent of is eternal death. We can, as it says, earn the wages of death. But the ultimate gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life itself is not a reward, it's a gift. Just like the Holy Spirit is a gift. As it says in Acts 2, verse 38, "To repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is God's down payment on eternal life. And so both the Holy Spirit and eternal life are God's freely given gifts. They are not rewards. Now, often when we sin, when one sins, we don't always see an immediate negative impact or negative consequences for our actions. Likewise, we don't always see the immediate reward for doing good works. You know, sometimes there is a gap there between the sowing and the reaping. The blessings don't always come in this life, but in the future life to come. But that doesn't change. It doesn't change how we need to be living our lives today. In Matthew 16, we see that our human lives need to be lived by focusing on God and pleasing God, not on not having to focus on ourselves. Matthew 16, and begin in verse 24. Matthew 16, verse 24, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself,'" you know, get the focus off yourself, "'and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?'" And so we are to live this life denying ourselves and following Jesus Christ. You know, we all have our own individual crosses to bear. Our rewards will be based on symbolically how often we've made the choice to lose our lives, what we have had to give up for the sake of Christ, willingly. And in verse 27, we see a future reward for those who do live this way. It says, "For the Son of Man will come," again, coming at the seventh trump, "he'll come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." It can be really hard sometimes to continue going on, to continue doing good works, continue obeying God, if perhaps we don't see the immediate reward and the immediate blessings from benefits from doing this. But we can have faith in these scriptures that that God does see what it is that we are doing. He sees that, and there will be eternal rewards for those who do obey him. Let's go back a few pages, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 and verse number 11. Matthew 5:11, it says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward. Great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And so sometimes life will be tough. Sometimes we may be persecuted. Our response is to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad, because we will have a great reward in store for us in the future. Now, Luke chapter 6 also makes this point while giving some additional instructions as to how we should be treating others. Let's see in Luke chapter 6. Luke 6 and verse 35. Luke 6:35 says, "But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great." And here is a glimpse of that reward. It says, "And you will be sons of the Most High." It's very difficult to rejoice when others persecute us. Very difficult to continue to love them and to do good to them. What if God laid before us an opportunity to do good before somebody that we might would consider our enemy? Would we be able to do it? Would we be able to do good, to actively do good for them? If you think about the person who has treated us worse in this life, if we're faced with a choice, could you do good to them? We have to be willing to do this. And as hard as it may be to do, the reward in store for us, if we can do this, will be great, be wonderful. 1 Corinthians 3 shows that our lives today are a proving ground to God. And God's watching us. He's watching us to see how we will react to the circumstances of this life. What will we do with what we have been given? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll read here beginning verse 8. 1 Corinthians 3:8. It says, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it." In that day, with a capital D, it says, our works will be made known one day in the future. "Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And if anyone's work which he has built on it, on that fire, on the trials, the difficulties, the persecution, if your works that are built on that endure, you will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire." And so when we are faced with the fiery trials of life, will everything that we have done, all of our good works that we have done up to that point, will they be burned away because now, in this time, in this circumstance, we've not reacted in the right way? Or will our works continue to endure? Will they continue to keep going, no matter what happens? If so, we will receive our reward. I hope I don't have to live for all eternity looking back at my physical life and wishing I'd done all these things differently. Now, sure, there will be a few regrets as, perhaps, we consider specific actions that we may have done in life. Likely we have that even now as we look back on our lives. But we know that our sins are washed away upon true repentance by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so long as we are living in that newness of life, we should not dwell, we should not be dwelling on the bad things of the past, because we know that God doesn't. However, I do want to do the best I can now in this life, not only because it's just the right thing to do, but because I yearn for that reward that I'll be receiving, hopefully, one day as a spirit being, if I can make it and be there. Next, I want to go through two parables that Jesus gave and discuss how they affect our spiritual reward. This first parable is found in Luke 19. Jesus' parables, they often give us glimpses into God's kingdom and what it'll be like, and reinforce in us that being in God's kingdom, rising to meet Jesus Christ in the air at that seventh trumpet, that should be our overriding goal in life. We should be yearning for that. We should be yearning for the gift that God has for us and for our spiritual reward as well. But Luke 19, let's read here beginning in verse 12. So this is Jesus talking here. It says, "Therefore he said, a certain nobleman," this nobleman picturing Jesus Christ, "went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And so he called 10 of his servants," picturing us as God's servants, "delivered to them 10 minas, and he said to them, do business till I come." And so notice here that each of these servants had received the same number of minas, one each to do business with. "But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we'll not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by his trading." This trading being symbolic of the fruit that we have borne in our lives. "Well, then came the first, saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. And likewise he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. So these cities here are symbolic as to the level of reward that we could receive for our lifetime of godly work. Verse 20, "Then another came, saying, master, here is your mina, which I kept away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him, give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, master, he has 10 minas. Well, for I say to you, that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." So this parable indicates that in God's kingdom, not all will have an equal reward. Now, some will have a greater reward than others. And it seems that our level of reward is determined by the actions and decisions that we make in our lives now. So that should be a motivation in how we live our life. God's kingdom has an order where it does seem that some will have greater authority than others. You remember the scripture where Jesus says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions, many offices in the kingdom. Scripture also shows that David will one day, once again, be Israel's king, judging and being over the 12 tribes of Israel. Actually, the apostles will be judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and David will be king over them. So there does seem to be a level of authority in the kingdom. And so these parables that we're reading, they show that we will be rewarded based upon a combination of how we obey God, our master, and how we use the talents and the abilities that we have been given to begin with. Let's look at another parable of Jesus that demonstrates this point in just a slightly different way. In the one that we just read, the servants were given the same one talent to start with. However, let's go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, and we'll read how these servants were given different amounts of talents to start with. And we'll notice what they did with them. Matthew 25, we'll begin in verse 14. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground, and he hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you've delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them.' And his Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things.'" So, what little authority that we have in this life is going to be nothing in comparison to what we will be given in the next life. Verse 22 goes on, says, "He also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them.'" And so these first 2 servants had doubled the number of talents that they were given to begin with. And his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, "Well, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. And by not using the talent that we've been given, we will not only disqualify ourselves from receiving our reward, but we may lose even that talent that we have been given. We must not put self-imposed limitations on using our talents. Just a couple of examples of that. We must not say, "Well, I'm not going to get involved. I'm not going to serve. I'm not going to help others." We can't just say, "I'm just going to stay home every week on the Sabbath and tune in and listen to church and not go to church anymore." And we must not think that we can just take this gift of the Holy Spirit that we've been given and just use it and coast on into the kingdom. Can't do that. If we don't use the Holy Spirit that we've been given, if we don't grow it, we will lose it. Verse 29. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant, the one who didn't do anything with his gift, cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the servants in this parable were not given equal starts. But what counted is what they did with what they had been given. And for you and I, if we've been given 10 talents to work with, and in our lifetime, in your lifetime, if you're only able to generate another 2 or 3 talents, your reward will likely not be as great as the one who is given 1 talent to start out with, but was able to double it by growing and developing in the circumstances that he was put in, that he was given. You know, not all of us were given equal starts in life. It's a fact. We've not all been given the same amount of talents to build with. Do you look around and you see people who just seem to have an easy life? Life just goes along so well for them. They seem to be coasting well. They don't seem to have trials and difficulties come their way. Perhaps they had a really good childhood. They grew up in the church, had converted parents, became baptized themselves, and most things just seem to turn out well in their lives. They seem to be just rolling along just fine. Well, we have others as well who had real struggles growing up. While they may have grown up with the knowledge of God's truth, perhaps they didn't have the best examples around them. Life from childhood into adulthood and through adulthood, it's been one trial after another, one setback after another. There are people, some who do seem to have more trials, more setbacks than others. Some of that is their own doing. Some of that's not their fault. But despite those things, they became baptized. Some of them did. And, you know, those who did choose that, became baptized, they'll spend a lifetime overcoming. And they're here, a part of God's church. We have them. There are people that fit that mold. Then we have those who didn't grow up at all obeying God, who started their spiritual journey in their adult life. And we all have different starting points. But it would seem from the scriptures that our reward not only depends upon the measure of our accomplishments, but you also have to factor in the talents, the abilities that you were given to start out with, and what you had to work with to get where you are and where you will be. I mean, were you hired in the sixth hour or in the 11th hour? We all come in at different times. God factors in those things. He factors in circumstances of life along the way. People are dealt different hands in life, but our loving God does take that into account when he determines his reward for us. You know, because we live in the United States, we have such wonderful blessings that we have and we can enjoy by living in this nation. We are expected and required as God's people to accomplish more than perhaps someone who lives in Africa, who life is just a struggle for them to live day by day. However, I bet that there are people in Africa who are going to receive a greater reward in the kingdom than what I will. I'm confident of that because of what they are doing and have done with what they have been given. A lot of them would probably put us to shame. And so we need to be constantly examining ourselves. We need to diligently, continually look over our lives and the decisions that we are making. Are our priorities in the right place? Do we make our decisions based upon The fact that we want to obey God, we want to serve God in a greater way, both now in this flesh and in the future life to come. Well, another point to consider. We don't live godly lives just so we can receive a reward. That should not be the primary motivating factor. Though our reward and the hope that has been given to us, it should be a motivation for us. We should live godly lives ultimately because God has commanded us to, and it is the right thing to do. Let's look at Matthew 6, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 here, throughout this chapter, it speaks to our motives in doing good works. Matthew 6, let's begin in verse 1. It says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." You know, their reward will be the praise of others, the likes on Facebook. You know, here's what I did today, right? "But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." Now, I'd rather receive God's reward for good work than man's, personally. Now, going on in verse 5, we see the same point made again. It says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So we have being talked about here, charitable deeds, doing charitable deeds. We have prayer being talked about. Later on in Matthew 6, it talks about fasting with the same motivation. And then after that, the lesson, verse number 19. Matthew 6, verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust and destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so our motivation for why we do what we do is very important. And God considers that and how he chooses to reward us. Now, there is coming a judgment according to our works as well. We read earlier in Romans 6 that the wages of sin is death. Let's turn to Romans chapter 11, Revelation chapter 11. Revelation 11, and we'll see a few examples that describe what this future judgment of God will be based on. It said, we'll all come before the judgment seat of God. What will we be judged on? Revelation 11, verse number 15, it says, "The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." And so there is a difference in reward between the saints those who fear God's name and those who don't. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, one day, every single human who has ever lived will stand before God. And we'll be judged how? We'll be judged according to our works, each in our own time and place. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20 also talks about an upcoming time of judgment. Revelation 20, beginning in verse 11. It says, Then I, John, saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. You know, the Greek word here for books is biblos. Biblos. And it means a written book, a roll, or a scroll. And so, as it says here, books were opened, multiple books, likely referring to the books of the Bible. So they were opened. God was judging. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And there's a lot of details here that we don't have time to go into, but we can be confident that God will judge fair and righteous judgment. He's not going to send billions to the lake of fire who have never had their opportunity, who have never had the Holy Spirit given to them. Everyone will have their opportunity for salvation, as God's wonderful Holy Day plan pictures. Revelation 20 clearly states that those resurrected will be judged according to their works, the things that they actually did, coupled with the opportunities they had to know and to understand God's truth, written in the books of the Bible. Now, during a future period of time, there will be periods of time, a sufficient period of time, for people to sincerely repent of their past deeds and to receive the Holy Spirit. Of course, that's pictured by the upcoming Holy Days, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Eighth Day. Ultimately, those who prove obedient to their Creator will inherit eternal life in God's kingdom. In sharp contrast, those who continue to reject God's truth and stubbornly refuse to repent will be sentenced to suffer the second death, it says in verses 14 and 15. It is a death, not an eternal existence in a lake of fire, but it is a death, an ending. Go over a page to Revelation 22. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Says, Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments. And then here are a couple of rewards. That they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. And so as we live our lives today, we need to keep God's kingdom burning brightly in our minds. We need to live with one eye on the present and one eye on the future. There is a lot that we have to overcome, a lot we have to get through as we live this life, but we must not give up. We must not give up, because the reward that's in store for us is so wonderful. So wonderful. Let's turn to Isaiah 40. Let's look at a few encouraging scriptures showing various aspects of our reward. First of all, Isaiah 40 shows that God will definitely return, and we know he'll return at the seventh trump, and we'll be celebrating that in 2 days. He will return, and his reward will be with him. Can be no doubt of that. Isaiah 40, verse number 10, says, "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." And so a long time ago, God said that he would be bringing his reward with him. Let's look as well at Isaiah 62. Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah 62 shows that our reward and our salvation are two separate items, but they will be delivered together. Isaiah 62, I want to read this from the original King James, because that translation, it starkly contrasts the distinction between the gift and the reward. Isaiah 62, verse 11. "Behold, the Lord has proclaimed unto the end of the world, say you to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation, your gift cometh. Behold, his reward, his wages is with him, and his work before him." And so Christ will be returning with a gift and a reward for us. And we can be excited about that, be looking forward to that, as we celebrate the Feast of Trumpets in 2 days. Let's look next at the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. These seven churches of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, they're told of various rewards that will be given when we overcome. Of course, as I said, life is not easy, and we all have our challenges and our personal battles that we must overcome. And we must keep going, we must keep grinding, must keep on overcoming, because, again, our reward is going to be so worth it. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, talking to the church in Ephesus, Revelation 2, verse 7 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." You know, God very much wants to reward you and me as we do good, you know, just as parents want to reward their children for the good deeds that they do. It's a very enjoyable experience. It's fun to be able to dish that out, to be able to reward our kids. And God has that same pleasure for rewarding us as well. Next, talking to the church in Smyrna, verse 11, Revelation 2:11, "He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." It's a wonderful reward there. Talking to the church in Pergamos, verse 17, "To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." Talking to the church in Thyatira, verse 25, "But hold fast what you have until I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." Now this is talking about the first fruits here, given power over humanity, who will still be alive. And we'll be hearing during the Feast of Tabernacles about the wonderful opportunities that we will have to work with our our fellow human beings, to work with the peoples who are going to still be alive as human beings on the earth. We'll be given power, but it'll be power to teach the nations, power to help, to guide, and to show them God's way. What a tremendous reward that is. Talking to the church in Sardis, Revelation 3, verse 5. He who overcomes will be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And then talking to the Philadelphia church, verse 11. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. And he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. And then talking to the Laodicea church, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. You know, we'll get to sit with Christ on his throne. Wonderful, wonderful. Imagine that. Brethren, there are some wonderful rewards that are in store for us if we don't quit, if we hang in there, if we overcome. The calling to God's kingdom is the highest and noblest in life. If we do not quit or lose heart, we will receive the promised rewards that God has in store for us. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, I'll just quote that. It says, "Eyes not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him." Imagine that. God has so much prepared for us. One final scripture for today. Let's go to Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6 is a scripture that shows where you and I, where we need to be focusing our lives. Galatians 6 will begin in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. We'll reap what we deserve based upon our works, as we've seen. Verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, where is our focus again? Do we just focus on the things of this life? Or are we laying up treasure in heaven? Do we wallow in our sorrows? Do we continually say, woe is me? Or do we, in the midst of life's circumstances, turn our focus continually on God? Not easy. It's very hard at times. But we must do it. And our reward will be well worth it. Verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So remember, brethren, that while salvation is a free gift of God, our reward will be according to our works and our spiritual growth. Within the confines of God's word, the books of the Bible, remaining faithful despite hardship, persecution, maybe even death. Revelation 17, verse 14 says that those who are with Jesus Christ are called, chosen, and faithful. So, brethren, let's keep going. Let's keep fighting through it. With God's help, we can do it. We can be there. Don't let the cares and the concerns of this life end up stealing your crown away from you. Stay faithful, endure to the end, and continually consider your reward.